Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The date is the 24th of Muharram, 1446, and our guest today is Mufti Farhan Karani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all is well, subhanallah. And your side, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah. You know, comes in a hadith that if you wake up in the morning and you have good health and you have food for the day and you have shelter, then you have everything. And so we must make sure that other people, other parts of the world, even in our own country, that don't have the basic needs and basic provisions for the day. So we must make so much of shukr. We have provisions for years to come. But we still complain, you know, we don't have this, we don't have that. Always make shukr to Allah Ta'ala.
Mufti Saab, this morning, most of us woke up and we saw this news of the Hamas leader, Ismail Haniya, and a shaheed, he passed away in Tehran. And he was actually going for his, he was going to attend a ceremony there. And that was in his place, his residence, which he has there, they killed him. But this seems too strange that he has just, you know, these people, they have such equipment that only targets certain people when they want to. I mean, how long has Hezbollah been on the target list, but they can't get the leaders till now? And here Ismail Haniya just walks in and all of a sudden they get them. So there's something that is fishier. And many people are also saying, they're pointing the fingers towards these Kufar Shia, that they may have had a hand in this. For them to spill blood is nothing different to the Jews. They are, in fact, as we said earlier, the illegitimate children of the Jews. So, Mufti Saab, just your take on this before we continue.
The Shias and the Jews, they cut from one cloth. You know, Kufr Millatun Wahidatun. And the Shias are kafir and the Jews are also kafir. So the Zionists are kafir and the Shias are kafir. So they both, they sleep together. They, obviously the Israelis, they had a hand in it, and the Shias also. So maybe the, what I suspect is that Israel hired the Shias to get information of his whereabouts. And then they assassinated him because Israeli media was told not to say anything. The ministers were even told not to say anything about it. So obviously, cover up, and we know who's behind it.
And as is normal, they just blame one another in this, like a couple fighting. So yeah. It will go on and on.
Yeah, this war is. Somebody was telling me that this war, especially in Ukraine is the battleground between the Rothschilds and Rockefellers. That those two families, they always had control of the most parts of the world, but now they want full control. One wants to be the leader of the world because they want to establish a new world order. So they're having their battle there. Whoever wins there, that's who's going to so-called control the world. Allah Ta'ala is in control. So the West is the Rockefellers, and then the Rothschilds, they're the East, they control the East, Russia, China, the Middle East. So the battle is carrying on there, and just Allah Ta'ala knows how it's going to play out.
And inshallah, we'll see that these, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, that we repel some with others. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal system is. Over time, we saw it in our area in Marlborough, where we came from. Born there and then moved to Lanesia. I never ever imagined to live in Lanesia. But alhamdulillah, with all the masajid and that, I always underestimated Lanesia. Alhamdulillah, it's quite nice because, Mufti Saab, if you miss one salah, I'm sure it's there like that in Joburg as well. You miss one salah here, you can get it. Or you, like here in Abu Zar, 1:30, even on a Sunday. So if you're a little bit late, you can always make it for Jamaat somewhere. But in Marlborough, we were staying on the just there on just as you go up towards the masjid, and just after that there's a street there. But the lower section, someone told me last weekend, they said don't ever drive on that lower section because they will steal your car. There is burning of tires, And believe it or not, Mufti Saab, how did this all start of all these squatters that are there? The gift of the givers, they came and they put few homes for the homeless. And from there, all of this started now. And now you can't drive there. The smell of the sewage, all of this here, you can't tolerate it. But if you go back a few years ago, and this is where we say there's hope for the entire ummah, there the rich only used to stay there. Only that was like the elite section.
Yeah.
Now you can't drive there. So when we see it in front of us, South Africa is a sign itself. So alhamdulillah, inshallah, in Palestine as well, the day will come where we'll see that freedom, inshallah.
Inshallah.
But it must be not under the Shias, because they also want their hand in there. It must be under the Muttaqeen and the Imam from the Muttaqeen, inshallah.
We will wait for Mahdi to come, inshallah, then we will see victory.
Inshallah. Mufti Saab, coming to our topic, which we said we're going to speak on, and that is Nikah. What are the requirements for a Nikah?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So Nikah is a matrimony between man and woman. We'll emphasize man and woman because nowadays the marriages take place between man and man and woman and woman also. So Nikah is a marriage between a male and a female. So that is with whom a marriage can take place. If you're a man, you can marry a woman. If you're a woman, you can marry a man.
And Mufti Saab, just sorry, I have to interrupt you, but if we see the fiqh kitabs back then, this was not even thought of, because where would we have imagined now that we have to clarify something like this? But there's a need.
I mean, if you look at some in Cape Town and these places, the you call it, if you can call him a sheikh or what, the shaitan, he performs a nikah between two gays. I mean, how can he even, there's no nikah that took place between the two gays. I mean, how can it even be possible? And they use a sheikh, and the sheikh is so silly that he can even take money, 500 rand, to perform a nikah between two gays.
That's exactly so, selling your iman for 500
rand. Yes, they're selling the deen. A few rands, literally a few rands. So nikah is a matrimony. It's a very sacred matrimony. And the first nikah that took place was between Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam in Jannah. Allah Ta'ala performed the nikah between Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. So nikah is a very auspicious ibadat. Call it an ibadat, it's a worship. Because when a person is unmarried, he doesn't have responsibilities of looking after a spouse, looking after children. When he gets married, then Allah Ta'ala has so much of mercy on him that he now gets a reward, multiple rewards for even reading a nafal salah, because Allah Ta'ala knows he has responsibilities. So when he reads a nafal salah, married man, married woman, they read a nafal salah, they get a reward of a farad salah because of their responsibilities. So Allah Ta'ala places so much of emphasis on nikah that in the Quran Allah Ta'ala speaks about nikah all the time, and the who you can get married to, who you can't get married to, and so many aspects surrounding nikah. So just in a nutshell, nikah, marriage, is a sacred matrimony between a man and a woman. And what Nabi Sassam told us, that a nikah min sunnati, that nikah is my sunnah. And so the West is trying their utmost to obliterate this union of nikah. They want you to live with a partner without marriage. And you can live with whoever you want. You live 1 month with this person and another month with another person, and you have children. It doesn't matter. It's not important. They make you, they change your mindset. They're already changing people's mindset that it's not important to have a stable partner in your life. You can choose who you want to live with. And Islam teaches us that this kind of behavior is actually called zina. And so in Islam, it's nikah. And in Shiism, it's called muta. So now another masala, that what is nikah? Nikah is a union between a man and a woman
without any conditions of how long this union will last for, without any conditions. So in Muta, what the Shias practice is a union, a marriage for a specific time, whether it's hours or days or months, for a specific amount, right? So nikah is also for a specific amount, which is called mahar or dowry in English. So this mahar has to be paid to the wife by the husband in lieu of her hand in marriage. So you hear about exorbitant amounts of mahar being paid, especially in the Eastern countries, Saudi Arabia, those places. And because of this high stipulation of mahar, people are not getting married in those parts of the world. In Saudi Arabia, there is such a high rate of unmarried men because the mahar is so high that if you just go and, if you want to go and see a woman to get married to, you have to pay a deposit. You have to put a deposit down, sometimes up to 250,000 riyals. You have to put a deposit, and if that woman doesn't like you, your deposit is forfeited, and you're losing $1 million just like that. And then if she says yes, and she'll see your bank balance and what profession you have, and then the mahar is a different story. Then she will demand how much gold she wants and how much diamonds she wants, and she wants a house like this here, and she wants this. All this is before marriage. And if the bichara can't afford it, then what is, he can't get married. And that is why so many of these men in Saudi Arabia, somebody told me when I was there, that they're becoming gay.
Sure.
Or they're turning to Guinea. And because of this fitna that such high mahar that's stipulated. And the father demands this here. The father demands that this, if you want my daughter, this is the amount of mahar, and this is just the conditions to marry to my daughter. So in Islam, there's no such thing like this here. Nabi Sassam made it so simple for us. And the minimum mahar is 10 dirhams and about 500 rand, 350, 400 rand, depending on the rate of the silver. And the mahar e Fatimi is what Nabi Sassam got married for. Fatima that got married was Ali Ranjan for, is 1,530 grams of silver. And I don't know what today's rate, but 1,530. And some ulama have a different view, 1,750 grams or 1,530 grams. So ranging between that there, that is the Mahar Fatimi. You don't have to give the Mahar Fatimi if you can't afford it. Whatever the agreement is between the bride and the groom or the husband and wife, that will be the stipulated Mahar.
Yeah. And for with regards to the intention, often we just go into it blindly, but there's no real intention. What intention should we be having?
Yeah. The slogan, or you can call it the phrase, love at first sight. Love at first sight, that doesn't exist. In Islam, there's no such thing as love at first sight. You don't get married to the first person you see and you love, and you can't love them because you don't even know them. You saw them for the first time and you're like, I love you. It doesn't work like that. I mean, love at first sight is for the kuffar. And because they don't get married to the person they see for the first time and they love them, so-called love them. And it's a zina relationship. So when you see somebody and maybe you like the appearance, right? So now, you can't just go and get married to them. First of all, you need to know the person. So you need to know the family also. Because, you know, when you get married, you're not marrying the woman, you're marrying the in-laws. You're marrying the whole family. So you have to know what kind of a person she is. How are you going to find out all those things? You have to find out from your elders, your parents. You ask your parents, you ask your grandparents. No, I'm interested in getting married to this boy, this boy or this girl. Do you know the family? But nowadays, I don't even think that exists anymore, because the boy will come home and say, I want to get married to this girl. Girl will come home and say, Dad, I want to get married to this guy. And you can't do anything about it. I'm going to get married. If you don't let me get married to this boy or this girl, I'm going to run away with him. And so this is happening. And it's happening all the time. So if parents don't agree, somebody told me, this person even hires halls out to for weddings and functions. He says that in front of him, the daughter tells the father, screaming at the father, "It is my life. You're going to do what I tell you, how I want my marriage, how I want my wedding, how you must decorate the hall. That is how I want it. If you don't like it that way, then I'm running away with this boy." And this is the state of this ummah. The daughter tells the father that this is how I want my wedding, and you have to spend the money. I know you got the money. Imagine, children, then the parents say, "I know you got the money, you have to spend the money. I want this kind of a wedding." And then they want kuffar-style weddings, white wedding gowns with a long tail at the back, and bridesmaids, and what they call it, brides, grooms, or something. I don't know what. Well, you know, what do you say? Bridesmaids and the groom side, what they come with?
I'm not too sure.
All the kuffar things they come with, then the Muslims want to imitate it. So the father must walk his daughter down the aisle. And it is all from the kuffar. We're not supposed to be following these things. In Islam, it's so simple. You get a molana, go to the masjid, perform the nikah in the masjid. Now the new trend is that you perform the nikah in the hall or where the wedding is going to take place. We come to that part. What's the wedding also? So they perform the nikah in a hall or in a garden somewhere or somewhere in a field. And nowadays you even use the chapel because the venue is at some posh location. So they have a chapel there and they perform the nikah there. I mean, what's wrong? We're not commanding kufr or something. So the nikah supposed to take place in a masjid by a molana. You can't call the doctor there because he doesn't even know the requirement. So the molana will come there and you will have witnesses there. And that is where the nikah should take place. Because the masjid is the house of Allah Ta'ala. That is where the barakah is. Not having the nikah in a hall and getting a tiger to bring a ring in. That is all showing off. And nikah is a simple occasion. It's a simple ceremony. It's not an occasion where you spend millions of rands. And nowadays, people spend millions of rands, not even thousands and hundreds of thousands. Now it goes into millions. People take out debts. They accumulate debts because of their daughter's wedding. And years after they divorce, he still has to pay the debt. And because these kind of marriages don't have barakah in it, there's no blessings in it. They waste so much of money and showing off. But the nikah barely lasts 2 months. And they spend 2 million rand on the wedding. And the nikah doesn't last even 2 months. I think we drifted off from the topic here. So what to look for in a marriage partner? A marriage partner, you have to look for, what do you get married for? So Nabi Sassam said that you get married for four things. Right? So it's either wealth, you're looking for wealth in your partner. You're looking for beauty in your partner. You're looking for status. Or you're looking for piety. So Nabi Sassam said, first of all, be David Bin. And look for, choose piety over everything else. So if your spouse has piety, then that is everything. Don't look any further. And obviously now, if there's piety and you have to now have some beauty also, you don't want to wake up in the morning and get a shock of your life. So you have to look for piety and then you look for beauty also. And that is why it's permissible to see the girl before you get married, because you have to know how she looks. And some people are on a different level of piety. And my ustad says that he didn't see his wife. His ustad said that I got a girl for you, and it's so and so, and the nikah was made, and he said I didn't even know what to expect, but he said Alhamdulillah when my wife came, I said Subhanallah. So he wasn't disappointed. So sometimes you just get somebody just arranges your marriage and say you're getting married to so and so, and the parents. In the previous times, or grandparents in it, they used to just arrange the marriage of their son or daughter because they knew what kind of a family they want. And so that's why we have to consult our parents, grandparents. They say, no, this family, no good here. No, I dealt with the grandfather, I dealt with the father. No, this people here are not good. This family is excellent. But in today's times, it might not be as it seems. Maybe the family is excellent. But the daughter, The daughter went to university. She lost the haya. I mean, you don't know when, you don't even know what this girl was up to, what this boy was up to, because they were in a university, they were went to college and went overseas to study, and they came back, and Allah knows what happened there and what happens. We know what happens. The stories reach us, what happens in these universities. In it. So we're looking for a marriage path, look for piety. Doesn't mean this girl comes from a pious home, she's going to be pious herself. You have to, sometimes nowadays, you have to do investigations to find out what kind of a girl she is, what kind of a boy is he. You know, nowadays, somebody told me, the boy was looking to get married, and when he started looking for girls, he was staring the musallas in the masjid. He was there before the muezzin also, for Fajr Azan. And so he is in the masjid 5 times a day now because he wants to get married. So people must see now that he's a pious boy, good boy. But what he was up to before that day, he knows, and Allah knows what he was up to. So we mustn't deceive people also, that if we are bad, don't show a good face. Don't show a good face. People must know who you are. Don't hide behind sheep's wool. And Allah Ta'ala knows what's in your heart. So a boy, he is messing around his whole life, and then he wants to get married. He wants a pious girl in Barda, and she must be a Hafiza, Alima, everything. But he's a scum of the earth, and he wants a pious girl. And then that marriage doesn't last. Never ever last. And that boy, he's going to carry on what he was doing before he got married, even after he's married. And then that marriage lasts. It doesn't last at all. It ends in shambles. And a girl, the girl, nowadays also, like we said, that a marriage is between a husband and a wife, or a male and a female. The girl will get married to this boy, and then she doesn't want to be intimate with the husband anymore. So the husband is like, but what's wrong? Maybe it's a medical problem. No, later on they find out, no, she's a lesbian. She's a lesbian. So maybe you think, oh, she wears a scarf. She wears a scarf and she reads her salah and she looks so pious and everything. But meanwhile, she's totally something else. But what you expected her to be, she's nothing like it. So we have to look for piety. We must always make dua to Allah Ta'ala, those who are looking for partners. We must make dua to Allah Ta'ala that Allah show me a pious, grant me a pious spouse. Grant me a pious spouse and change me to be a better Muslim. Change me to be a better Muslim. Because there's compatibility when both sides are the same. If the husband is on pious and the wife is pious, there's no compatibility there. So there has to be compatibility, and you have to be prepared to change. That so the other thing that came to mind is that the Jews they get married for wealth, and so they don't worry about anything else. They only interested in wealth. That if the family is rich, then it's everything. The Christians get married for beauty. If the girl is pretty, she's beautiful, yeah, then go for it. And they're not worried about anything else. And the Hindus, they worried about status, what kind of a family they come from. And unfortunately, in our parents and grandparents' time, it was very rife that Kokni can't get married to Mammon, and Mammon can't get married to Surti, and Surti can't get married to a large poor. And so it was all in that tribe. You have to get married in that tribe, and you can't go out of that tribe. So in Islam, there is that you have to get married in your class, right? In your class. So in your social standing, your what lifestyle you can afford, and if that girl or boy is from the same social standing, they have the same wealth status in a community, then that will be compatibility also. So you have to even look at that. So there are different aspects to look at when choosing a marriage partner. So in Islam, we have to look for piety. If you have piety and coupled with beauty and wealth and status, then nurun ala nur is that will be the best for you.
Mufti Saab, I just checked that it's called groom maids, or it's also called groomsmen. So these are the terms that they use. And Mufti Saab, we have about 3 minutes left. The next question also is, just before we go to that, We see that the Jews also, Mufti Sahab was speaking about the Jews. Day before yesterday, I was doing this research on it, and I found out that they, because I heard this, but I just needed more evidence on it. They shave their hair. After they get married, they shave their hair. And the reason they do this is because they say no man is allowed to see, no strange man is allowed to see their hair. So look at the Jews. They shave their hair and then they wear a wig so that no strange man must see the original hair. So they put a wig on so that men must see, it's fine to see the fake hair, but not the, but look at this, the beauty of Islam. Islam says don't expose your beauty. Because whether with a wig or not, who knows, it's fake. How many, in fact, employees, they went straight to this Jewish woman and they asked, is it true that you shave your hair? They said, yeah, look, I'm wearing a wig now. So in this, they imagine they also instructed not to expose the hair, but to get out of it, they do all of this. Yeah. Mufti Sahab, the next question, at what age should you get married?
I'll answer that one. This is the curse on the Jews. Dhillatun fil hayati dunya. This is the curse of Allah Ta'ala on the Jews. That they don't understand that to hide your beauty, you don't have to shave your beauty off. You just have to conceal it. Wear a burqa, wear a baya, or a burqa and a scarf. You don't have to shave your hair off. So this is also a zillat upon them.
Chief Mufti Sahab, just our last question. We'll continue with this on another occasion. What age should a person get married?
Gee, this is a bit of a broader question. So if what age should you get married? When you are responsible enough to look after yourself and look after somebody else. Nowadays, if you get married at the age of 20, 21, it's still too young for a boy because people are so immature. And he might be even 21, 22, but he's still immature because he goes, hangs around with friends and he's interested in all outdoor activities, and he's not prepared for marriage. He doesn't know how to control finances, nothing. And he's still like a child. He's still too playful and still outgoing. So when you reach a mature age, when you become mature and you know the responsibility of getting married, then I would say the sunnat age, 25. 25 for a boy and maybe 20 for a girl. Because even when a girl gets married too young, she doesn't understand the responsibility of being a mother and a wife. And she will get married, but she will sleep the whole morning and the whole day. And then she doesn't cook. She doesn't make breakfast for her husband. She doesn't make lunch. She'll pick up lunchtime. And then children are crying. And, you know, you don't want to be a mother like that. You don't want to be a wife like that. So you have to first understand what kind of responsibilities am I going into? What are responsibilities of being a mother, of being a wife? So this is important. And so we should look at all these things in our partner. That is she a responsible woman? How are you going to know that? You look at her mother, her sisters. Are they hardworking? Are they responsible? Then you will know that what kind of a person she is. So a woman should also be mature in her mind. That she is capable of looking after her husband, and she knows well the responsibilities of being a wife. And husband also has to be mature enough to understand that what kind of responsibilities he is going into.
We say Jazakumullah khairan to Mufti Sahab. Inshallah, we will meet with you again, inshallah, over the airwaves. Make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.